Again, we have the enormous privilege of looking together into the Word of God, and we trust that in this study that we are giving today, you too will be blessed as we have been blessed in preparing it. Now, we've been going on in Jeremiah, and we've been having some very, very happy studies, as a matter of fact, because we're going through a period here where God has been talking about the wonderful blessings of this time of final harvest in which we are living. Now let's go on to verse 21 of Jeremiah 31. He is talking about Ephraim now. This is the body of those who, those who he is going to bring to salvation right in this latter end at this time. And he is saying, as you are moving toward that set up bitterness, that is the bitter lamentation. And again, I believe it's underscoring, we come weeping as we look for salvation. Set up thine waymarks, that would be the word of God. Come with bitterness, that bitter weeping, bitter lamentation. Set thine heart toward the highway. And in the Bible, whenever we see the word highway or way, who do we know immediately is in view? Who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Lord Jesus Christ. Set thine heart toward Christ. Now, again, this is not easy language, but from everything we can know about this, yeah, I believe, and this, at least our conclusion is completely harmonious to everything the Bible teaches. What is the sign, first of all, we're looking at? The Bible. It gives us the instruction where to go and how to go. Number two, how do we go? How do we go? We go with weeping, with bitter lamentation, with bitter weeping. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve anything, but have mercy, have mercy. This is the thread that we've seen again and again in these last few studies, as we've seen the joy that follows out after we do become saved. And what are we looking for? What are we looking for? Through His Word, as we're coming bitterly to God. Who is it that we're looking for? Christ. Christ. Why? Why Christ? Because He is the one who's made the payment. He is the one who is the Savior. He is the one whom God has ordained and given the command to be our Savior. And so we are looking for that highway, and even the way which thou wentest. Now, that's in the past. Before we were at the time we were in Adam and Eve, we were one with Christ. There was no sin. We had been there. But then what happened? We rebelled against God, and God threw us, He didn't throw us away, but He estranged us from Himself, from the family of God, and now it's a matter of coming back in, going back to the way thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Now we're learning that God uses this phrase, cities, plural, equally as a word signifying the kingdom of God, just as He uses Jerusalem or the city of God or the word singularly, He is using it to signify the kingdom of God. These thy cities, that is, turn and come back into the kingdom of God, but you have to go through the highway, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the gate. He's the door. He's the sheepfold. He's all of these things. They're terms that God uses to signify that to Him, there's where we have to go. Now in verse 22, God has a very interesting statement that's not found anywhere else in the Bible quite like this. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? That is not too, that's not an uncommon expression to be a backslider. In other words, you once were my child, you once were altogether right before God, and you have backslid, you've gone away from the truth, you are in your sins ever since you Adam and Eve rebelled against God. This has been your situation. You have turned away and you are in rebellion against God. But now he's saying, he's giving us a reason in this verse why God has a wonderful plan for us. He says, for Jehovah hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. You know, there we can say, well, now what's new about this? Doesn't every woman that gives birth to a son, doesn't, in a sense, she encompass a man in her womb? Yes. But this is a new creation. This is something that's never been done. Think about it. Here is a woman who is a virgin. We don't, it doesn't say virgin here, but nevertheless, the fact is that we know that Mary was a virgin. When we compare this with other scriptures, we know that it's a virgin that was to give birth. And there's a man that is to come from her womb. Her womb. That is a new creation. This is the big point of, or the big statement here. A new thing I will create. It has never happened in the history of the world that a man-child was born to a woman without the action of a husband or a male implanting a seed in that woman. That has never, never, never happened. This is a new creation. It is something that is never, never happened before. And yet, this is where our hope is, that Christ would take on a human nature. And he would take on a human nature by being born of the Virgin Mary. A woman shall compass a man. Everything turns on Christ as our Savior. And it all had to begin with the fact that he had to take on a human nature, because in order to be a legal representative or a legal substitute for mankind who had sinned, he had to be mankind. And the amazing thing is that he has taken on a human nature, and he continues to with that human nature right into eternity future. He still has that human nature. Although before 8 BC, when Mary first became occupied with Jesus taking up residency within her womb, the fact is that God was spirit. God had never, never, never had a human nature before. There's no evidence of any kind. And again, when we think of the immensity of all this, that here is infinite God, who has been in existence from eternity past, and who knows what all the wonderful things he has done throughout the eons that are past. When we even use terms like eons or time, we don't even understand eternity. And yet here, for this little dot in eternity, a period of 13,000 years, he gets so involved with everything of this earth and actually changes his nature for throughout eternity future, just in order to save us. There's something so majestic and so huge and so marvelous that about this whole thing that has happened on earth, which we don't know anything about yet. I don't think we've even begun to understand the glory of what is going on here on this earth. Or for example, when God wrote this Bible, this is the law of God. This is eternal law of God. It does not change. Of course, the incidents, the illustrations here will not be there forever because the former things are not remembered. But all of the legal points of this Word of God will continue forevermore. God is bound by the law because the law, and that's what gives us the assurance that we have eternal life. God is under the law, and the law says that this law will continue right into eternity. And all of this is just because of you and me. Dirty, rotten sinners such as we are by nature, and God has done all of this, and we can be an integral part of that. Well, then it goes on in verse 23, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity." And as we've learned, the phrase "to bring again their captivity" is a phrase that means we are brought back to where we were originally. Now, most of the time, it has to do with salvation. And as we already quoted from Ephesians 4, "I will lead captivity captive. I will bring those who were captives of sin and Satan, I will bring them forth as my captives. I will return the captivity." And that's the way God is using it here, that as yet they shall use this speech in the cities of Judah and the cities thereof, that is in the kingdom of God, when I shall bring again their captivity, and there we will say, "Jehovah bless thee, O habitation of justice." That would actually, it is a word that normally is translated righteousness. He is the very house of that which is absolutely righteous, and mountain or kingdom. Mountain is a synonym for kingdom, and kingdom of holiness. God, and it's no wonder that we read holy, holy, holy as God speaks about himself. He is the very essence of holiness. And this again is developing the assurance that God gives us when we become a child of God, that because a new thing I have created, a woman shall compass a man, that is, God will take on a human nature in order that he might be a legal substitute to pay for our sins. Therefore, you again will be a child of God. You will become a servant of God. You will return your captivity to sin and Satan, and the law and the wrath of God will be turned so that we're captives of God, and God will bless, and we will be saying, "The Lord bless thee." In other words, we will be thanking him. We will be wanting the very best for him. And then we go on in verse 24, "And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof, husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks." And there again, we look at that, and see again a promise that the cities of Jerusalem, or the cities of Judah, the cities of the kingdom of God, that is, those in the kingdom of God, we will be there as servants of God. Though going forth with flocks means we're shepherds. As a matter of fact, once we become saved, we're already in the kingdom of God, personally been brought into the kingdom of God. Are we shepherding sheep right at that point? Absolutely. Because as we are sharing the gospel with the world, out there are the lambs that God plans to save, and we have to get the gospel to them so that they too will be led into the kingdom of God as God applies that word to their lives. And then it goes on in verse 25, "For I have satiated," and the word satiated really means abundantly satisfied, completely satisfied, "the weary soul." We've been so weary with our sin, with our rebellion against God, and once we become a child of God, we have a perfectly wonderful eternal relationship with Him. We are completely satisfied. "I have replenished every sorrowful soul." That is, I have provided all that is necessary for everyone that I have planned to save. When he says every, of course, that every is, means all those that are the elect of God. They are the ones who, before they become saved, are sorrowing for their sins and crying to God for their mercy, unless God just directly saves us as he can a child. And then in verse 26 it says, "Upon this I awakened and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me." My sleep was sweet unto me. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3. We read, this is a beautiful, beautiful passage right here. We read in, and I'm going to get down to the word sleep. "When thou liest down," it's verse 24. Proverbs 3, verse 24. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." And now let's get the context here. We start back here in, all the way back is to, well, start with verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3. The whole chapter is lovely. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." That's the setting that is doing the will of God. The law of God is the whole Bible. And then God goes on in verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom," that findeth wisdom. And wisdom, of course, we know is, when we look at verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear Jehovah, and depart from evil." That is the essence of wisdom, to turn away from evil. It all ties back again to this delightful word of God. "Happy is the man," verse 13, "that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." And he goes on and says a lot of wonderful things. Verse 18, "She is a tree of life to them that lay a hold upon her." And then God identifies that wisdom with the word of God. Look at verse 19. "The Lord, the Jehovah, by wisdom hath founded the earth." He spoke and brought the earth into existence. Wisdom has to do with the law of God and being obedient to it. And then in verse 21, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Talking about the fact that we are to remain obedient to God. "So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For Jehovah shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Now immediately we can understand this very readily. When the law of God is our delight, when we have an intense desire to be obedient to it, then we are safe and secure. Our sleep is sweet. Incidentally, that word sweet also is translated as surety in the Bible in several places. I don't think it can at least have an implication here in that we have a surety, and that is what makes us so calm and so happy and so secure as we sleep, as we go about our activities, whatever it may be, because who is our surety? Surety means the one who paid the debt that we owed, but because Christ has become our surety, if we truly have become saved, it's because he has become our surety. Therefore, that also means that we sleep in complete security, in complete confidence, and we have a sweet sleep because there is at least that identification with the fact that he is our surety, that he has made the payment. But now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we go to the next verse. In the next verse, we read, "Behold, the days come," and this is where we get into a real problem. "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." Well, we were doing real well, weren't we, so far? We could see that God is just giving us all kinds of joy and happiness because of our salvation. And now he introduces the fact that he will sow the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And we know that from a context of what we are reading here, that he's talking about the eternal kingdom of God with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And now we got problems. How are there going to be animals in heaven? Is God somehow, does he have a plan for the salvation of animals? And from a verse like this, you could say, yes, we have a proof text here, because if we're going to be consistent, you know, that we have to look for the spiritual meaning of these things. It has to include the fact that the beast in means that animals are involved. Well, in fact, when we go to Isaiah chapter 11, there we find that beasts also are involved with the kingdom of God, because we read in Isaiah 11, as God is talking about in verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's absolutely righteous. And then it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." Here we have it. Man and animals all in glory. Well, we know that something there has to be another understanding, and we'll save that and try to work on that for our next study, because right now our time has run out. So next time, we will begin there with verse 27 of Jeremiah 31.